Turn with me, if you will, to Philippians. Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. How many of you have ever really had a hunger to know the Lord more intimately? A hunger. We don't know much about hunger. For most of us, you can tell I know nothing about hunger, but a lot of us don't know much about hunger physically because we're well blessed and provided for. But there's a hunger that we can have inside, and it's a hunger it's not the kind of hunger that says I'm not fulfilled. It's the kind of hunger that says I have been so full, I want more. I'm so full of Jesus that it makes me long for more of Him. A desire to know Him more. A desire to know Him more intimately. A desire to walk with Him in a depth that much of this world will never experience. The Apostle Paul, the passages I'm going to share with you are some of my favorite. And when I find those moments when my hunger or desire for the Lord is not what it ought to be, I will come back to these passages. Because when I read them, I hear Paul's heart. I hear his longing to know the Lord in a more intimate way. Paul told the Ephesians that he was praying and that we pray for the people to have a spirit of wisdom and revelation. And then he goes on to say, so that you can know Him better. Everything about Paul's life was to know Jesus better, to walk with Him more intimately. And these passages today, I hope, I want to share some things that I hope will be helpful to you as you do just that, as you walk with Him. Let's read the passages, and then I'm going to probably four or five little things. If you've got your pen and paper, get ready. Further, my brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. It is no trouble for me to write the same things to you again. It is a safeguard for you. Watch out for those dogs. Watch out for those dogs. Watch out. How many of you have dogs? How many of you have dogs that you need to watch out for? We've got a miniature dachshund. His name is Copper. And this is not the kind of dogs we're talking about here, but I just saw dogs. Saw the word. So I just got to talk about my doggy. He's like me. He's old and chubby and just wants to lay around. Has a hard time getting upstairs and those kinds of things. And so, me and him will sit, and he just lays on my lap. But he is a miniature dachshund, and he does have a little streak in him. And so he's one of those where, how many of you are dog people? How many of you are the kind of dog people that you think that every dog is going to like you? Yeah, you know those people that's like, you say, you don't want to. They start like this. It's like, no, you don't want to do that. He might, listen, I've got dogs. I know how to do this. And so they'll go down. We were having some work done on our house a few years ago, and all the contractors coming in, every one of them thought that they were dog whisperers. Most of them left with holes in their fingers and blood. Yeah. And here's the thing. I said, don't do it. And they did, so I couldn't feel sorry for them. I'm sitting there saying, oh, I'm so sorry. I'm sitting there thinking, you asked for that. Anyway, I don't even know what that was about. So let me start over here. Watch out for those dogs. These are people he's talking about. Those evildoers, those mutilators of the flesh. He's talking about those who those who promote or push for circumcision as a part of being able to be right with God. For it is we who are the circumcision, we who serve God by His Spirit. The circumcision of the heart is what he's talking about. For it is we who are circumcised, we are served by His Spirit, who boast in Christ Jesus, and who put, listen to this, no confidence in the flesh, though I myself have reasons for such confidence. There were those going around, and they were promoting their own doctrine, or trying to take people back under the law, and they were actually talking about, you know, all of their, let's put it this way that we would understand it today, all of their degrees hanging on the wall. And that was what they put their confidence in. And Paul said, hey, if you want to talk that, I'll match that with you. And I promise you, I'll pass up your confidence in the flesh with my confidence, with what could be confidence in the flesh. And he says, if someone else thinks they have a reason to put confidence in the flesh, I the more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee, as for zeal, persecuting the church, as for righteousness based on the law, faultless. So he's going down and he's saying, see that master's right there, and that doctorate degree, and he's showing them all of his stuff. And then he's going to say, but you know what? That means nothing. But whatever were gained to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the, listen to this, surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. Of the surpassing, he didn't just say of the surpassing worth of the Lord. He said we all know that his worth is endless, right? But he said the surpassing worth of knowing him. Look at verse 8. What is more, I consider everything lost because, okay, next one. For whose sake I have lost all things, I consider them garbage, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith, not the law. I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of his resurrection and the participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and somehow attaining to the resurrection, or arriving at the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained all of this or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Every time I read this, I am stirred by the longing of the Apostle Paul to know Jesus in a deeper way. I think knowing the Lord kind of works like this. It's kind of like, and this is, don't think this is sacrilegious, I'll explain it, but it's kind of like candy kisses. How many of you are chocoholics? Yeah, yes, yeah. The more chocolate you eat, the more you want. It's not like that I eat two candy kisses and think, oh, I'm satisfied. I eat two candy kisses, I want 12. And I ate 12, I want 24. And I'm not too good with math from there, but it's a whole lot. There's something about the more you have, the more you want. And when I'm reading the Apostle Paul, I hear him talking and saying the words, I want to know him, and you almost, you could almost think, you know, Paul, do you not know him? No, Paul knows him. That's why he wants to know him more, because he does know him. The more you know Jesus, the more you want to know Jesus. Does that make sense? The less you know, if you don't ever eat a candy kiss, you could probably go on for the rest of your life and it just doesn't matter. You won't crave it. You go for a while and it's just like it's not even on your radar anymore. And that's what happens to us sometimes. When we're not hungering and thirsting, and when we don't have a longing and a desire to know him more and to know him at a deeper level, sometimes it just kind of like we lose the appetite and we start eating from other things instead of the bread of life. And Paul, the man saw things that he could not even talk about. He saw things that were so spiritually beyond what our fleshly minds can comprehend. He was like, I can't even talk to you about it. If I did, you would have no earthly idea what I was saying anyway. He saw things, heavenly things. And that same Paul is the one that we're reading right now saying, I want to know him more. And if Paul says that, then let's get on board and say, yes, I want to get to know him so I can get to know him, so that I can get to know him, so that I can get to know him, and so that I can get to know him more, and so I can get to know him more, and so I can get to know him deeper. And the deeper I know him, the more I want to know him. And the more I long for him, the more I long for him. And the more I desire him, the more I desire him. Does that make sense? So let me give you, for those of you taking some notes, number one, confidence in the flesh will keep you from a deeper intimacy with Jesus. Confidence in the flesh will keep you from a deeper intimacy. The whole first portion of this that we read, Paul saying, I'm not putting my confidence in the flesh. If I wanted to, I could pass you all up, but I'm not going to put my confidence in the flesh. When we choose to put our confidence in the flesh, we hinder ourselves from going into a deeper relationship with the Lord. See, we look at this. Let me give you more of an example for our time. If you've got a really pretty singing voice, and some of you do, some of you think you do, you know, but soon if you've got a really pretty singing voice, how many of you know that there are people who don't know the Lord at all who have pipes, right? They have pipes that can sing and draw us in, but in church, if our confidence is in our ability to sing, but not in the Lord, then we will depend on, and our worship team up here, if their confidence is in the flesh, then as Kevin's playing the guitar, his confidence is in his ability to play the guitar to draw you in, not in the Spirit of God to do his work, right? If Nikki's singing, or if Dylan's playing, or if the girls are singing, whatever, there has to be this point to where, yes, a great voice is great, but if my confidence is in my voice to do the work of the Holy Spirit, to do the work of God, it won't get done. The anointing of Christ, the word Christ means the anointed one and his anointing. If I put my confidence in the flesh, if you all know how you get to experience eloquent preaching, right? When Chris preaches, and there are so many tools out there today that I without even knowing Jesus, if I didn't know him at all, and I had a charismatic personality, and I was able to learn how to communicate, and there's all kinds of resources out there on how to communicate, and so I really pour in on how to communicate, and I come in here, and I am able to eloquently deliver a message, but I'm delivering that message in the confidence of my ability to deliver a message rather than confidence in him to do his work, nothing spiritual gets accomplished. You can leave with your minds maybe impressed, but your hearts are not changed. Does that make sense? It is the confidence. You say, Bud, you're saying we shouldn't try to do it? No, we ought to do everything we do, try to do it with as much excellence as possible, but we don't put our confidence in that. Our confidence is in Jesus. Does that make sense? And when we put our confidence in him, the Spirit of God can do things through us and in this world that we can't even imagine. Number two, and I want you to look at this. Look at verses 7 and 8. But whatever were gains to me, Paul said, I now consider loss. Why can he consider them lost? For the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss. Now listen to this. I love these words. As I was reading this last night, I was just tearing up just reading these words right here. I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. Can you hear Paul? Do you see how personal that is? As he's starting to pour it out and he's talking about this, he doesn't just say Christ, he doesn't just say Christ Jesus, but he goes on to say my Lord. There's a fondness, there's a friendship, there's a depth, there's a surrender, there's a submission in all, you hear all of that, there's a hunger in what we're reading here. And he says, the surpassing worth of knowing Christ my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. Man. He didn't say the surpassing worth or the surpassing value of him. He said the surpassing value of knowing him. Does that make sense? The superior value of knowing him. That word knowing is not a word that means head knowledge. It's a word that means experiential. You might find it in, if you remember back in the day, and if you remember going to church back in the day, and preachers would be really careful about what they say, and so, and I think King James Version words it like this, that somebody knew, you know, so-and-so knew their wife. Well, we could sit back and say, well, of course they knew their wife. I mean, you know. No, but it means to know. Yeah, you can know your wife, but this means to know. Let me put it this way. Babies come from knowing. You understand what I'm saying? It's the same word. It's a knowing that goes beyond head knowledge. It's a knowing that reaches into the heart and goes into the place in our heart, into a place of intimacy and desire. And not toward God a sexual desire, toward God a desire to know Jesus in a deeper, more intimate way than we have ever imagined knowing him in our life. And so now, we got Paul crying out from his heart, I want to know him. The more value you place in knowing Jesus, the more intimate the relationship will be. The more value you place in knowing and you might want to put in parentheses, experientially. In knowing, not just knowledge, the more value you place in knowing Jesus, the more intimate the relationship will be. So, how much value do we place on knowing Him? Not knowing about Him, on knowing Him. Have you ever talked to, you could talk to two people, and in these two people, you're talking about a certain individual, and this person knows about them, but this person knows them. He wants us to know Him. Not just about Him, to know Him. Tell him hey. Tell him we said hi. To know. If anybody gets a call while I'm doing this, answer it and give me the phone. I've always wanted to do that. I think that would be awesome. Do you know about Him? Are you satisfied with knowing about Him? Are you satisfied with reading the Word and knowing about Him? Or do you want to know Him intimately in your heart? I love what he's telling us. There's a value in knowing Him, and there are things that come about with that. And one of the things he mentions is knowing righteousness, knowing a righteousness that comes by faith. What does that mean? God's righteousness that comes by faith. It is a righteousness that we cannot come up with on our own. That word righteous, you could put in there God's judicial approval. God's judicial approval. What does that mean? That means you've been judged approved. Why can you stand before God and never have to worry about experiencing His wrath or His judgment? And how many of you know that there is wrath and judgment with a holy God? See, I mean, you know, we like to think about, and it's this is part of knowing Him. People who know about Him may say, well, you know, God's not a God of judgment. God's not a God of wrath. But if you know Him, you understand that you can't be thrice holy and not be a God of judgment and wrath. At the same time, being a God of love. We can't have one without the other. So God creates Adam and Eve, and in the garden, they are clothed with the glory of God. And then they sin. And the scripture says, then they discovered that they were naked. It wasn't like they just kind of ripped their clothes off and it's like, woo! They were clothed with the glory of God. They were clothed with His glory. And listen to me, because there's always one in the crowd. Don't come in here naked next week saying, I'm just wearing the glory of God. Just do not. Do not do it. Just do not do that. But that's what they were clothed with, was God's glory. And in God's glory, there was perfect, listen to me, there was perfect intimacy. With the glory of God, there was perfect relationship. In that intimacy, in that glory, there was a perfect knowledge of God. And yet it was lost when sin came. It was lost when sin came. And they lost the glory. And the only thing that God could do at that moment was there was a shedding of blood so that He could cover them with animal skins as a temporary hold until Jesus shed his blood on the cross. Are you with me? His righteousness. When we understand that we are completely depraved without him. We're sinners complete without him. We completely miss the mark without Jesus. There's not an ounce of righteousness in any one of us without Jesus. So recognizing that it is Jesus' trip to the cross, taking our sin on the cross, bearing all of our sin on the cross, so that God could one day look at us and give us judicial approval and say, "You are right before me because of my son." There's a world out there that is experiencing, will experience the wrath of God. There's a world out there that is experiencing, will experience the judgment of God. But you know what? I think part of our relationship with the Lord, waking up every day just to say, "Whew, thank you, Lord. Thank you that I can wake up every day and not one moment do I ever have to worry. I wonder if I'm going to be judged." Now, there is a bema seat. There is a judgment seat of Christ. It has nothing to do with salvation. It's just about works. It's just about rewards for works, okay? But the great white throne judgment, when that happens, the great white throne judgment, every person without Jesus Christ, every person who has never received Jesus will stand at that great white throne judgment. And when they stand there, they will have an opportunity to plead their case before the judge. And as they attempt to plead their case, and then the Father shows them what Jesus did for them, everyone will fall to their knees and proclaim Jesus as Lord. But the ones at that judgment, to no avail. Your judgment, when you trust Jesus as your Savior, has happened. Jesus took it on the cross. Is that a beautiful thing? Righteousness. His righteousness. Does that make you want to know him more? Don't that just get down inside of you and say, "Oh, he did that for me. I want to know him more. I just want to sit in his presence and know him more. Lord, you did for me what nobody else could do. I want to know you more. I want to know you in a deeper way. If you did that, there are things that I can't even fathom that are still waiting for me in a relationship with you. I want to know you more." And then he goes on to say, "I want to know you. I want to know him in the power of his resurrection." I want to know him in resurrection power. How many of you know that Paul... the power of God was so on Paul, you read through the book of Acts, that God did miracles through him. Amazing things through him. God's power on his life. He said, "I want to know him in that resurrection power." Do you know what resurrection power does? The resurrection power enables us to live the new life. The new life. Dead to sin. Alive in Christ, his resurrection power in me empowers me to live the new life in Jesus. As the new creation in him, right? That's what enables me. Some of you sitting in this room, if we were to go back 20 years, 30 years, 50 years, 10 years, 1 year, 6 months, I don't know. But some of you, if we were to go back and have a conversation, you would say, "I will never be back in church again. I'll never go back again." And yet you're here. Why? You're here. I thought the addiction was going to destroy me. I didn't think I would ever come out of that. I never thought I would ever get over what my husband did to me or what my wife did to me. I never thought I could get over the death of my child. I never thought. Well, you never get over the death of a child. What happens? The resurrection power of Jesus inside of us gets us back up when we think we're never going to be able to do it again. When we're down in the muck and the mire like the prodigal son, eating with the pigs with mud and dirt and stink on us, feeling full of guilt and full of shame. It's the resurrection power of Jesus inside of us that gets us out of the pig pen and sends us back home. And some of you just need to run back home. Some of you just need to run home to press in. There's one more. He says to participate in his suffering. Now that one is the one that all of us would like to skip. Right? But if you think about when Paul talks about suffering, he's not mentioning something that he knows nothing about, is he? Paul was beaten. He was left for dead. He was persecuted, everything you can imagine. Paul went through more heartache and pain than any of us in this room could ever imagine. When he came to Jesus, he lost his family, he lost his friends, he lost everything. When he says, "I lost it all," he means I lost it all. He was counted dead by his family. Never able to go back there again. And he gets a new family, a family of God. Paul lost it all. He knew what suffering was, but How do you say this? Look at verse 10. I want to know Christ. My heart just melts when I read those words. When I hear Paul say, I want to know him. Paul, how can you say that? You do know him better than most of us. I want to know him. I want to know him more. Look what he says. To know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings. Some of you have suffered some of you all have suffered some things that I have even said, I don't know if I could get through what they went through. I don't know if I could live through what they went through. Yet here's what I know. There is a grace. Write this down. There is a grace in suffering that comes from knowing the Lord. from knowing him intimately, from knowing him deeper. There is a grace in times of suffering, which means this. There are grace for lots of things. It's amazing when you study grace. There are grace for lots of things. There's grace to enable. There's grace to enable us to serve. There are all kinds of graces. But this grace is a grace that is just about suffering. And it's one of those things that you can't explain. I stand here looking over there at that person in the suffering and think, I don't think I could ever do that. But this person is experiencing the grace, because you don't get this grace until you're suffering. And for those of us on the outside looking in, we don't get it. For those on the outside looking in, we don't understand. But when you are in the suffering, in that moment, experience God's grace in this moment of suffering, knowing that this suffering will lead, if you let it, if you do it the right way, if you handle it, if you walk with the Lord, if you trust Him, it will lead you to a deeper place in your relationship with the Lord, a place that you couldn't be without that suffering. The people that I know that know the Lord so intimately are people who have been through stuff. And they're being conformed to His image. There should be a longing. Number three, press into the desire to know Him more perfectly. Press into the desire to know Him more perfectly. Paul's longing, and he says, I haven't reached it yet. I haven't attained it yet. I haven't reached this place of perfection in my relationship. I don't know Him perfectly yet. But I do know that I want to know Him perfectly. And I will know Him perfectly when I get home. But down here, I should never stop wanting and trying to know Him more perfectly. And so he's telling us, if you do want to know Him more perfectly, if you do want to know what it is to know Him to depths that you haven't even fathomed yet, to experience a wisdom that's beyond what you can even imagine, to know, as Paul said to the Corinthians, to know the mind of Christ, to know what it is to be filled with His Spirit, to know what it is to walk with Him, to know what it is to weep at moments and know that He's holding you, to know what it is that when you're celebrating, He's celebrating with you, to know that, to know His power, to know Him. He said, there's one thing you got to do. Now, it sounds like two things, the way he says it. He said, this one thing I do, I forget and I strain forward. So he says, that's one thing. And the fact is, as long as you're holding on to the past, you can't fully turn around. But Paul's saying, if you forget that, it will release what's holding you and keeping you from going fully ahead, walking with Him. What is it in your life that you need to forget? What is it that you're hanging on to? Is it the pain that a husband or ex-husband caused in your life? Or a wife or ex-wife? Is it that? Is it pain? Did somebody walk out on you? Did somebody cause a deep, settled heartache down in your life? That can be real. It can be painful. Did you mess up? Did you so royally mess up that you can't turn it loose and you feel like that you're destined to live in guilt and shame because of what you did? Paul's saying, forget it. Turn around, forget what. When he says forget, he's not talking about a mental forgetting. It'll happen sooner or later, I promise you that. I forget everything now, but when he says forget, this is what he means. Forget it. What is it? Turn. I'm forgetting you. I'm turning to Jesus. Some of you lay at night and you just, it's like, I want to know you, Lord, but what I did, you know what I did. You know what I did. And I just know there's no way you can forgive me. I just know there's no way that you can release me. And Jesus is saying, do you know? Do you understand what I did on the cross? Do you understand what I went through? Do you understand that they ripped my body apart? Do you understand that they put a crown of thorns on my head? Do you understand that they beat me to an inch of my life? But that's not the worst part. Do you understand that I came from there fully, completely holy, never experienced sin? And I went to a cross where I took everybody's sin. I did that so you can let go of that guilt and shame. I did that so I can wash it all away. I did that for you. I did that for you. I don't know what's holding you. I don't know what's inside that's keeping you from just diving in to know Him. But if there's something going on in here, forget what's behind. Forget what's behind. Did you mess up? If anybody knows you got to forget what's behind, it was Paul. Paul was responsible for the death of one of the greatest Christians that had ever been, Stephen. Paul could have stayed paralyzed his entire life, saying God could never forgive me for having his man killed, for all of his people having them put in prison. But Paul knew, forget it. Forget the past and strain forward. And the picture of that is somebody running a race. And as they run the race, if you've seen them with the ribbon, and as they run the race, they're leaning in. They're straining forward, trying to get to that ribbon first. And that's what Paul's saying, strain forward. There's more to do. There's more to be done. We need to become more like Him. We need people to be able to look at us and say, I'm seeing less and less of Bud and more of Jesus. It's almost like he's being conformed into the very image of Jesus, which is what is supposed to happen. Lean in. Press forward. Press forward. Press through all the lies, all the shame, all the guilt. Press through all the things you've done wrong. Forget them and press. Just press forward until you let that go. Until you let that go. You're not helping yourself. Listen to me. You're not helping yourself by hanging on. Some of you, it makes you feel better to carry it because you feel like to carry this guilt and shame is my plot in life. And Jesus is saying, turn it loose, my dear. Turn it loose, my son. Turn it loose. Let it go. But Jesus, I messed up too bad. Let it go. Look at the cross. But Lord, I lost my entire family. Don't look back. Look forward. Look at the cross. Yeah, you made mistakes. Yeah, you royally messed up at times. But I knew you were going to do that. Because that's what was in you. That's why I went to the cross. So that I could set you free from it. But I need you. I need you to let it go. I need you to let it go and press in. I need you to let it go and press in. Do you remember the woman with the issue of blood who had had this disease? She had spent all of her money on doctors. She couldn't get free. And she knew that Jesus was the answer. And the people are all crowded around Jesus, but she presses in. She just pushes her way in because she knows that everything she needs is in Jesus. And I want you to know today that everything you need is in Jesus. The guilt and the shame that you're carrying. Forgive me for harping on this, but give me a minute. The guilt and the shame you're carrying is killing you physically. The guilt and the shame that you are carrying is killing you inside. It's causing your body to malfunction. Run to Jesus. Run to Jesus. If you're here today and you have never been saved, you have never trusted Jesus as your Savior, and you are still under that wrath, don't run to Him just to avoid the wrath. Run to Him because He paid the price so you could. But run to Him. You can pray. You can come up here and pray. You can pray where you're at. But it's a prayer as simple as this. Bow your heads with me for a moment. Is there anybody in this room that would say, "But I want to be saved right now. I want to receive Jesus Christ as my Savior right now." Just raise up your hand. I'm not coming to you, but I'm going to lead you in a prayer. Anybody? I want to receive Jesus right now as my Savior. Okay, I'm going to hope that means that everybody in here is a believer. So for the rest of us, Lord, create a hunger in us. A hunger to know You. Because some of us right now, and all of us at times, our lives are so full of so many other things, we don't have room to hunger for You. But Holy Spirit, begin to stir a hunger where we lose all confidence in the flesh, where we understand the surpassing value of knowing You. Take us there. Let that hunger start. Okay, look at me. For some of you, you prayed that prayer. I want you to watch this week, because you're going to start to see something that's not of the flesh, but in here, just a little seed of desire is going to start. You're just going to want to pray, but it's going to happen in such a way that you are going to just kind of say it like this: He's doing it. I know He's doing it. He's creating a hunger in me.